In your Bibles tonight, please, 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, we'll not waste any time, just get right into the message this evening. We've been just a little bit longer in our preliminaries tonight. We've got some things yet we want to do this evening. So 1 Samuel 27, and I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight on David's battle with discouragement. Now, some of you are in adult Sunday school classes, and we are teaching in some of those classes the series Streams in the Desert. And I thought it quite interesting how the Sunday school lesson this morning and tonight's message really go hand in hand. That must mean because we need encouragement. Must mean that somebody here is going through some times of discouragement. Maybe many people, I don't know. But I want us to notice, please, 1 Samuel 27. You can be seated tonight. I'll read verses 1 to 3. We'll pray and we'll get into the message. The Bible says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Machach, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight in this service. And thank you again, Lord, as already been stated, for these who have served in the capacity of the U.S. military. And Father, those who are currently serving, we are grateful. We're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, tonight, who gives us the reason to meet here. And the freedom obviously comes from you, dear God. We realize that there is liberty because there is a God in heaven. But Lord, tonight as we stop for just a few moments and as we have time to finish this service this evening, if you give us breath and strength and you don't come, it is our prayer that you'll use the message to speak to our hearts. Lord, there are moments when we're all discouraged. There are moments when we deal with despondency and some perhaps even being to a point of depression at times. Father, we need to understand that that's not a good place for us to dwell. So, Father, help us, and may we see some things tonight that will help us. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. And, Lord, we know most importantly, the most important relationship that we can have that needs to be fostered and built and even established is a relationship with you. And so, Lord, if there are folks here tonight that are unsaved, speak to their hearts. For those of us who are saved, Lord, may we be strengthened in our faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's open this 27th chapter. As I began to study it the other day, I came to find David dealing with what I would call despondency and discouragement. Now, perhaps, maybe, for all those of us who have been a part of this Sunday night series and you've listened to me preach on the life of David, as we've gone through the preceding chapters, maybe we find it a little bit hard to understand why David at this point is discouraged and he's despondent. After all, God has done some pretty incredible things on behalf of David up to this point. We see David being encouraged by God and through a variety of circumstances and voices that God has used in the life of David to help him and keep him moving along in this process of getting him ready for the kingdom. Each one of these states to David that God is at work and that he will be king. The first one we saw was in the life of Jonathan. When David was in a very difficult situation, God sent Jonathan to David and said, "David, I want you to understand something. The day will come when you will be king and I will be next unto you." And I would just tell you that that had to be an encouragement to David at a low point in his life. Then we saw in last week, we looked at Abigail in chapter 25, and we looked at the fact that she came and she said, "David, the day is going to come when you will be king." And then in chapter 26, actually that was last week, last week was chapter 26, but we looked at how God intervened in David's life. And you may remember the story about he and Abishai, how they snuck into the camp. Saul had come out with 3,000 chosen men to get David. And he was laying in a ravine and they had made a camp, and David and Abishai left their place and position and snuck down into the camp. And I got to just tell you, David is a military tactician. And because of that, he would know that you can't just walk into a camp. There are sentries, there are guards, there are people who are posted to watch over the king. And yet they were all sound asleep. And I got to tell you that David had to know. He had to know that God was at work here. And that this deep sleep that they were experiencing had come from God. But it's obvious, is it not, here in chapter 27, that David is discouraged. And as we read these opening sentences, it's easy for us to be able to say, well, David, why are you discouraged? After all, we just discussed these things. David, why are you discouraged? Don't you know that just in a little while, God will deal with Saul? He will die in battle, and soon you will be king. Now, while God has promised that would happen, David doesn't know how close he is to the reality of that being true in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes I think we get discouraged and we're not really all that familiar with how close we are to the end. I got to tell you, before this service is over tonight, before the clock strikes midnight, there may be the sound of a voice that says, come up hither, and it'll all be over with. And I'm just telling you that many times we get discouraged and many times we get defeated. Sometimes we allow things to touch our lives, and things do touch our lives that discourage us and defeat us, and we want to quit, and sometimes even do quit. But just keep on. And I see that in the life of David. Had he known how close he was to seeing God fulfill his word, I'm sure he would not have crossed the border into the land of the Philistines and began living at such a low level. Discouragement is an attack, as you know, of our enemy. It's one of those fiery darts that the Bible says that the devil shoots at us. It's interesting when I read about that in the book of Ephesians, where the Bible talks about that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And then the Bible says to us that we are to put on the armor of God. And one of the pieces of armament, the Bible says, is the shield of faith. Now listen to me very carefully. If I understand the fiery dart that the devil shoots of discouragement, discouragement comes sometimes because we don't necessarily believe what God has said in His Word, and we don't necessarily believe that it applies to us. But if I understand that very process, the fact of the matter is God says, look, I've given you a piece of equipment. It is called the shield of faith. And so when the devil sends one of those missiles over the arsenal or from his arsenal over the top of the wall, and it comes and its whole purpose is to make us question and doubt whether what God has said is real for us. You know what God expects us to do? He expects us to go back to this book and just remember what God has said. And we hold up that shield of faith. And when we do, can I tell you something? That fiery dart cannot make it through. And God has given us His Word. And I would just simply say to you tonight, whether we understand it or not, whether we can see it or not, if God has said it, it is true regardless of whatever the circumstances may be. And we just got to be, we just have to keep bringing ourselves back to that position that God has spoken. Now, there are moments of despair and discouragement and spiritual frustration in every one of our lives. There may be some that by nature are what I call eternal optimists. Don't you love people like that? I like to hang out with people like that. They're just positive all the time. Just upbeat about everything. They don't see the cup half full or half empty. They see it half full. They see that things are going to improve. And I got to tell you that those are type of people that all of us like to encourage ourselves with. But I tell you that even eternal optimists from time to time can be discouraged and they can be a little bit defeated. And can I just simply tell you that when we are discouraged and when we are defeated spiritually in our life, those we don't normally make the best decisions. Discouragement is a terrible place for, listen, it is a very terrible place for a Christian to visit, but no Christian should want to dwell there. You know, we may have to visit there from time to time. We may allow ourselves to be a little defeated, but I'm just telling you that we ought not to be dwelling there in discouragement and in defeat. It is not where God wants His Christian people to live. I want you to notice a couple of things tonight. I just give you two thoughts. We'll do this very quickly tonight. And I want us to look, number one, at David's reasons for discouragement. David's reasons for discouragement, there are three. I find in verse number one, he had a reason for discouragement. Number one, because his perspective was wrong. Would you notice, please, in verse number one, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now, would you notice something, please, that David is making a decision that's going to affect his life. And David said something in his heart. Can I help you and can I help me to understand something that is where we make every decision that governs our life, that affects our life, we make it in our heart? And I find that David says to himself in his heart, this decision, someday, it's going to happen. I'm going to perish someday at the hand of Saul. And David was not feeling good about what was going on in Israel. And listen, his focus at this moment was on the physical things that he saw that were negative. And there were several. There were several things that perhaps he was focusing on. Let me give you a couple of things. Perhaps Saul was relentless in his attacks. Now, I shared with you, I think, last week in just passing, but it is believed that at least 20 times Saul tried to take David's life. So this was almost like it was unending in David's life. And you may remember the statement that we read in the Bible that it said that every day Saul chased David or came out after David. He purposed in his life, this is what I'm going to get up for in the morning. This is the reason I dress. This is the reason I shave. This is the reason I eat. This is the reason I sleep. I've got to get him. So the fact of the matter is that Saul is relentless in pursuing David. Perhaps was it one of the reasons he was discouraged? I think to myself, if I'd come to realize that sometimes as we think about this, maybe it was just the statistics. Every day he's after me. I got to tell you, sometimes if I dwell on statistics too long, statistics can be discouraging. I don't like to read the business section of the Cleveland Plain Dealer. It's not too encouraging. Keeps talking about job loss, and it keeps talking about the negative downturns and the demographic shifts. I got to just tell you that when you read about what's happening in the greater Cleveland area, it can be discouraging. And if you're not careful, you and I can start looking at the physical things and looking at the statistics, and you and I, too, can be discouraged. While Saul had made 20 attempts on David's life, listen, he had not exceeded. The truth was David had to see God's supernatural intervention in his life in protecting him from Saul. In every situation which David faced Saul, God was there helping him. And yet at some point, David's not looking at that. Can I tell you that God is in your life helping you as well? I've been talking to some people recently, and they're not real encouraged about the future of their jobs. But can I tell you, God is there to help you? I don't know what the answer may be, but I'm telling you that God will help His people. And we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And so David looked at the relentlessness of Saul. He secondly could perhaps thought about the resolve of some of David's fellow citizens. We read about these folks called the Ziphites. Twice they had shared with Saul that David was living down amongst them or was hiding among them. And shared that with Saul, trying to encourage Saul to come down there and find David. We find that David went to a place called the city of Keilah. And he went down there and delivered them from the Philistines who were raiding their land and plundering and pillaging and taking their goods. And we read about that. And yet when David heard that Saul was going to come down there because he knew that David was down there, he prayed to God, and God, he said, God, will these people turn me over to Saul if he shows up? And God said, they will. And I just have to tell you that would be in and of itself perhaps a discouragement in the life of David. Now, if you focused on these issues, you'd get the idea that everyone was against you as well. But the truth is, God had promised David that he would be king. And there were plenty of people in the nation of Israel. And don't you understand that sometimes when you get discouraged, doesn't it just seem like that we focus on people who are more negative than we do people who are positive? And we find people who are always down. And you know, we said this at camp, and this happens among young people, it happens even among adults. When people have a bad attitude, when they're just discouraged and when they're down, they have a tendency to kind of gather together. They find each other and kind of live off of each other. And I'm just saying that, you know, when you start to hear voices like that, you begin to think, well, everybody is against me. And that wasn't true. Then I would just make this application. There are moments of discouragement when we look at the size of our numbers in comparison to what the devil has in the world. Don't we do that sometimes as Christians? Woe is us. We're just a little few people down here in this earth who are living for God. And it's just so hard to live for Jesus. And we begin to talk to ourselves like that. And I must tell you, we got to understand something. We are on the winning side. And regardless of what's going on in this world, we've got to understand that there is a God in heaven who's here to help us. We're not fighting for victory, but we're fighting in victory. As we said, we are on the winning side. If I could sing the song for you, I would sing it tonight. But that would really discourage you, so I won't do that. So when we think about this first thought here about David, the reasons for discouragement, his perspective was wrong. Secondly, would you notice his patience was weary? Verse 7 states that There it says, in the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. 18 months. A total trial, understand, that we talked about in David's life was about 10 years. So if I take 18 months away from 10 years, that means that he's about eight and a half years into his trial. That's a long time. It would seem that David had grown weary of waiting on God. And he's beginning to believe that he'll never be king. Isn't that quite kind of the idea that you get in verse number one, that David said, there's nothing better for me than to go in the land of the Philistines because Saul's going to kill me. And I find that David is kind of beginning to doubt that he'll ever be king. And it's difficult to be strong and keep believing when you face extended days and weeks and months and years of trials. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Well, there are a lot of people that for years have been in a battle, maybe a physical battle, maybe some kind of family issue, and they've been in it for a long time. And the Bible is filled with people, though, who've had to wait on God's promises to be fulfilled. We live in this microwave society, and honestly, I'm not a very patient person, and when we want something, we want it now. I mean, you know, I want my pizza, and I want it here in 5 minutes. Stick it in the microwave. Let's get it done. And the truth of the matter is, in our relationship with God, God doesn't always work that way. And I find it interesting that as God has dealt with different people, we get these statements and we get these pictures throughout the Scripture. I mean, I think about an Abraham. God said, Abraham, I'm gonna give you a son. But ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you from the time that God promised Abraham that promise to the time it was fulfilled was a 25-year long time of which God was in a process of building Abraham's relationship and faith with God. I think of Noah, who waited 120 years for God's time of judgment upon the nation, upon the world. And God said, Noah, you got to build that boat. And I got to tell you, you know, you get weary of getting up every day and going to work. Can you imagine Noah? I've said this before. This was the days before Makita, the days before Black and Decker, the days before power tools. Everything was done by hand. No wonder it took him 120 years to build this boat. And when we think about this trial of 120 years and people making fun of Noah for building this boat in the desert and mocking his faith, and I'm telling you, you get a little bit tired of it. You say, God, okay, are you going to ever send this flood? And God said, yeah, when the boat's done. I've already told you, it'll take you 120 years, so get to it, buddy. I think about Israel, spent 430 years in Egypt waiting for God's deliverance. Generation, think about it, generation after generation. You know, there's nothing that a parent wants more than for their children than to live a good life and love the Lord. Can you imagine if you were a slave and building cities for Pharaoh? And generation after generation would come and you cry out to God and say, God, would you ever deliver us? We want to be free. We're tired of this. I don't want my children and grandchildren to have to suffer the same things I'm suffering. 430 years before God delivers the nation of Israel. I get the impression from what I read in the Scripture, a man by the name of Simeon, a godly man, knew the Lord. And God had revealed to him at some point in time in his earthly life and his pilgrimage here that he was not going to see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And I can only imagine how long a time. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I get the impression that there was a period of time there from the time that God revealed it until the day that he walked into the temple and in came Joseph and Mary carrying that little baby. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying to you that there was a period of time in which he had to exercise some patience. Don't you know, and don't I know tonight, that we have been all of our lives, from the day that I got saved, I heard about this event called the rapture. There was times in my life as a young person growing up, and I have to admit that I was selfish and immature. I say, God, don't come yet. I want to drive a car. Think about that. How dumb is that? I get the choice of being raptured or driving an automobile, and I want to drive a car. Don't come yet, I want to be married. Don't come yet, I want to have children. And we get selfish sometimes, don't we? But I got to tell you right now, I'm saying, God, come quickly. I'm ready. I'm ready for it to all be over with. But understand that God is patient, and the Bible says that He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. There's still a plan that God has in place. And I don't know how much time we have, but as I look at what's going on in our country and I look at what's going on in the world and I see this stage being set and I understand that it is a global market now and it is looking at being a global economy. Do you understand? Because the United States is shaking and because of our position we hold in this world, that the entire world is shaking economically. I have no idea how close we are to the end. But I got to tell you, when Mr. Obama was elected the other day, the world stood up and cheered as if a Messiah had come. I'm just telling you, I don't know where we are in this matter, but I don't think we've got a long time. But we may have more time than I imagine. And I'm just saying to you that you and I have been weary of waiting. And oftentimes, because we get weary of waiting, we get discouraged. There's a third reason that I find he's discouraged. I find because his prayer was wanting. Would you look at verses 1 to 3 and would anybody there, if you could see prayer any place in there, would you show it to me? It's not there. Absent from this passage is any reference to David seeking the face of God about this decision. The Bible says here that David communed with himself. He said in his heart, I one day will perish at the hand of Saul. Therefore, I think that I ought to go down among the Philistines. You understand there's a reason that God places such an emphasis in the Bible on prayer for the lives of His people? We face choices. We face decisions every day of our life. And some of them are monumental decisions. We face decisions about what we're going to do with our life. There are young people that are sitting in this very room. I preached this morning about the fact that some of you, I believe that God wants to use your life. And you stand at a crossroads many times in your life and say, what will I do with my life? I want to tell you something. If you make that decision without seeking God, you'll make a wrong choice. You start to contemplate marriage and you start to look about marrying someone and being involved in a lifetime relationship with someone, and you enter into that relationship and you don't seek the face of God and you don't get on your knees and say, God, you've got to show me. I need to make a right decision before I start down this process and fall in love with somebody that's not your choice. God, you've got to show me. I'm just simply saying that we oftentimes make these critical decisions in our life and we never even stop long enough. Maybe we whisper a prayer, but we don't seek the Lord like we should. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we many times quote that, but how often do we really practice it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And the Bible says, and He shall direct your path. I was thinking the other day about an illustration. How could I illustrate this point? And the thought came to me about something that happened that probably, I guess maybe it's been 5 years ago now. And it played out in the news media. And it was a lead story, not only here in the United States, but literally across the world because of who it involved. Maybe many of you remember this story as I'm about to tell it, but a young man who had quite a lineage and heritage when it comes to his pedigree, if you want to use it that way, was John F. Kennedy Jr., the son of John Fitzgerald Kennedy, who was one of our presidents. And you may remember that he was killed along with his wife and sister-in-law in an airplane accident. The story goes that he had been working on getting this pilot license, and he was rated to be able to fly in what's called, and I don't even know how you term it, some of these guys could tell you they work in the aviation industry, but he had a pilot's license, but he did not have what was called an instrument rating. So in other words, he could fly his plane in the daylight hours as long as visibility was clear enough that he could see to be able to do what he was able to do. He and his wife and sister-in-law got on this small airplane, and they took off, and it was twilight. Perhaps he thought that he had enough time to get the airplane in the air and get it landed. He wasn't going that far and thought that, you know, I can handle this even though I don't have an instrument rating. But the story goes that when he got in the air, because of being twilight and because soon the sun set, that he got mixed up. And because he could not, listen, read the instruments or trust the instruments, he crashed the airplane. And he and his wife and sister-in-law were all killed. Somebody says, well, preacher, what's that mean to us? You understand that there are times when you and I can't see any further than where we are right this moment? We don't know what the future holds. But there's a God in heaven who understands and sees it all. And I'm saying to you that we need to get in connection with Him, and we need to trust what He says, even though it may not. Listen, there are times when God says things to us that don't make a bit of sense at the moment. I have learned that if I'll obey God, boy, the day will come when I'm so happy that I did. But I've also learned if I don't pay attention to God, the day comes when I'm sorry that I didn't. And just as John F. Kennedy Jr. didn't read instruments and could not read instruments and didn't pay attention to instruments, that airplane crashed and it was a disaster. If he had had his instrument rating, ladies and gentlemen, it wouldn't matter what was going on the outside. He could read those instruments and land that airplane safely. Let me share with you finally tonight the results of his discouragement. There are three things I see about his results of his discouragement. Notice, if you would, first of all, there is a distortion of the problem. Notice, please, verse number 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Would you notice that word, those words again, please? David is having issues with Saul, but as we've already stated, there have been at least 20 times when Saul has tried to take David's life, and discouragement doubts God and distorts the truth, and it makes problems bigger than they really are. And the truth of the matter is, God had protected David and God had delivered David. It's amazing when you stop to think about what David is saying. Here's what he's saying. He said, this is not what I thought it was going to be. It was going to happen. I thought I was going to be king. I thought that I would serve under Saul. I didn't think this was going to happen, and I'm getting tired of it, of running. And I guess God is not going to keep His word, so I might as well take matters into my own hands. You know, when we're discouraged, we have a tendency to exaggerate how big our problems really are. And I'm not saying that people don't have big problems, but sometimes when we're discouraged, even small problems seem monumental. I think one of the classic stories in the Bible that illustrates that truth is found in Numbers 13, and we don't have time to turn there tonight and look at it. But it is a story of the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel has sent the spies across into the land of promise, and they've been there for 40 days, and they've come back saying, oh yeah, it's a great land, it does flow with milk and honey, however, there's a problem. The cities are walled, the people are big. And it's an interesting statement. It's found at the end of verse number, I think it's the final verse of the 13th chapter of Numbers. And here's what it says about the men of Anak. He said, and we saw there the men of Anak. They were giants. I'm paraphrasing now. And we were in their sight as grasshoppers. You ever stop to think about that statement? I mean, that's a pathetic statement. I've said this before. Why don't you guys go around taking a poll and say, how do you see us? Well, we see you like a bunch of little grasshoppers. That didn't happen. You see, they're discouraged. They're doubting God. And as a result of doubting God, the problem is bigger than it really is. And we do the same thing. Not only do we make our problems bigger, but then there's a delusion about the answer. Look at verse number 2. Well, at the end of verse number 1, he says, I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. How could David actually believe this was an answer for him to go down to the Philistines? Would you look where David landed, please? Look at verse number 2. And David arose and he passed over with 600 men. And notice, if you would, he ends up with this guy who's the king of Gath. Now, I don't know if that resonates with you or not, but think about it for just a moment. When David was dealing with a man by the name of Goliath, where was Goliath from? Gath. So he's going to the very place where he slew the giant. I think maybe at this point, maybe Goliath still's got some brothers hanging out. This does not seem to be the best answer to the problem. Why is it when people get discouraged, the thing that is the right thing, they often quit doing? People get discouraged and they get upset. They quit church. People get discouraged. They quit living holy for God. They stop the things that they know are right to do in their life. They quit tithing. They quit reading the Bible. They quit praying. They get upset, they take their anger out on someone, and I'm just saying to you that that's just what people do. Here's the application. You know, there are a lot of things that we can do in life. But one of the things we ought not to do is the things that we know that are right to do. Why is it that we quit doing those things that are right to do? And there's probably not a one of us that's sitting here that haven't been discouraged from time to time and said, you know what, I'm just not going to read my Bible today. Can I tell you, read your Bible whether you feel like it or not. You say, but preacher, I've read it for days in a row and I feel like I don't get anything out of it. That doesn't change the fact that you should still read your Bible. You say, I've been praying for days and weeks and months and it feels like the heavens are brass and that God is even there. Keep praying. Keep praying. Well, I'm concerned about the economy, so I think I'll quit giving to missions. Oh, no, don't do that. I'm concerned that I don't know what's going to happen, so I think I'll quit tithing. Don't do that. Do what you know is right to do. God will take care of you. Then would you notice finally the disobedience to God's will, please. This is a result of David doing this decision. Verses 2 and 3, and David arose and he passed over with 600 men that were with him. Verse 3, and David dwelt with Achish of Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. David's discouraged and his bad decision didn't just affect him, it affected others. Think about that. 600 men and their families. Verse 3, it affected David's family as well. We must understand when we make these bad decisions because we're backslidden or discouraged that they're going to affect other people. I'm telling you, parents, that if you make a bad decision, it not only affects you, but it affects your children and could affect your grandchildren. You have siblings, you have children, you have people that live close to you, people that you work with, people that you have influence over. There are people sitting here tonight and you say, well, I don't have a bit of influence. Everybody in this room has some influence on somebody. You may not think of yourself in a position of, you know, a great leader in which you speak and people listen, but I'm telling you that every person in this room has influence over somebody. And you may say, well, you know, the decisions that I make, it's no big deal. I can just go ahead and do whatever I want to do. It's not going to affect anybody but me. That's just not true. I understand David's a little different than we are. He was a general. He has 600 men, but understand when he made this decision, it affected him. It affected his household. Let me conclude by just simply saying that, boy, the devil's working overtime. And he's working to discourage people. And economic times have a tendency to do that. It has a tendency to make people unnerved because we don't know what the future holds. I'm not saying that none of us will ever miss a meal, but I'm telling you that God will take care of His people. And you must encourage yourself with that. You say, well, preacher, it doesn't make sense. Things in my life just seem to be falling apart. My outlook as far as my job doesn't look promising. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven who knows. Now's not a time to bail on God. And maybe you're not going to do that, but I'm just saying sometimes when we get discouraged, we say, well, you know, why even bother trying? The reason we try and the reason we go forward, because there is a God and every decision matters and every moment of our life matters. You know, I just got to tell you that sometimes what seemingly is an insignificant decision has monumental repercussions in your life. You and I need to think about those things and, you know, think about what's happening in our life. Think about what's happening in our world. Think about what our relationship is with God. I'm telling you that God can help us. And as I look at David, I'm telling you this 18 months that he spent here were not good months. There's a lot of negative things that are written here about David and what was going on in his life by these 18 months that he was with the Philistines. But the day will come when God will turn it around. And I think the reason for that is because David decided he was going to get back on track and seek the Lord. But you know, there has to come a time sometimes when we make a bad decision. You say, you know, you look to heaven and say, you know what, I did it. And I was wrong. Now, God, I'm seeking you to ask me for to help me to get right. I pray tonight because I don't know why. I just feel like so often that we, maybe because of what's going on in our world, maybe because of what's going on in the economy or maybe what's going on politically, people are discouraged. But I'm telling you that God is in charge. And soon, very soon, it may be all over with. And every decision and choice that you and I make matters right now. It matters today and it will matter tomorrow. And I said this before, if I'll be right with God today, tomorrow will take care of itself. If I just make that the process of my life every day, I'm going to try to be right with God and do the right thing. God will take care of tomorrow for me. Let's bow our heads together in prayer, please. Our heads are bowed.